Welcome to the Excel Pod.
Welcome back to another edition of Road Trips, Navigating Life with Jesus. It's been said that discipline is greater than motivation. But what does discipline and motivation have to do with our lives as Christians? And how can discipline help us in making the best use of our time? In this week's episode, Caleb Horn joins me once again to talk about all of this and so much more. I'm Tyler Wall, and this is Road Trips.
You are a three-time returning guest, so you're becoming a bit of a regular. You are making yourself home in the car that is Road Trips, Navigating Life.
Yeah.
So, congratulations.
Thanks, Tyler. I appreciate it. No place I'd rather call home.
We make our home on the road around here. Okay, so we're talking about discipline and motivation. You see this quote a lot, kind of more in the self-help culture and maybe in the fitness culture, and that is discipline is greater than motivation. And I want to kind of apply that to our faith as we continue this series on how we're spending our time and using our time wisely. But before we just completely bash motivation and say why it's bad, I do think there is kind of a role motivation plays in our faith. So help us hash that out. What role does motivation play in our faith?
Yeah, absolutely. I think these two words that you're talking about, they go hand in hand, and you see them a lot as they're like surrounding sports movies. Whenever you first told me what the topic was going to be, that's where my mind went. Was like Rocky Balboa running up the steps. You know, that's where discipline and motivation come full circle right there. But when I translate that to the Christian faith and what it means to Christianity, one of the things that I think is really important is that we circle back to where it all began, and that's creation. Now, you'll notice that at the very beginning, right, in the beginning, God goes through these series of creating different things. Day one, he creates this. And I think the verbiage when you're looking in the first part of Genesis is really important. If you'll notice, as you walk through the first few verses and first few chapters, God creates something, and there's a pattern that takes place. There was morning, and there was evening, day one. Then on day two, he creates something. There was morning, and there was evening, day two, and yada, and on and on and on and on until you get to day seven. And at day seven, he breaks the pattern. God rests on the seventh day. And what I think is really interesting, and I don't know if this is exactly how we should necessarily interpret it, but I think it's a good point to make when you're talking about motivation and kind of the why behind the Christian faith is that on day seven, God rests. And if you'll notice that there was morning and there was evening, the eighth day, that never happens. God breaks the cycle. And in doing that, it's almost like he's breaking the pattern and inviting us into just an eternity of rest with him. So in that being said, the motivation behind the Christian faith is entering that eternal rest with God, which is heaven, right? Entering that eternity where we abide with him. Heaven is with God. So the motivation really behind the Christian faith is to come back together with God. And so I think motivation plays a pretty vital role in the Christian faith, because when we think about it, loving God, that's the motivation we have. We love him because of the love he's shown us. And in doing that, we get the opportunity to be with him again. But, you know, if you think about motivation, though, lots of things that require motivation, they're generally hard. When an athlete is lifting weights, he's going to need a lot of motivation, because lifting weights is not an easy thing to do, especially consistently, like we talk about. You know, we want to stay in the gym, we want to be fit, but that's a hard thing to do. We need motivation. And the same is true in the Christian faith. Now, it's not an easy task to be a good Christian, so-called, and be very spiritually disciplined. But that's where motivation comes into play. That longing, that desire to be with God again and into that eternity of rest that he invited us into when he broke that pattern on the seventh day.
Yeah, it's kind of it's kind of the old, like, what gets you out of bed in the morning? And for us as Christians, we get to live with that renewed purpose of, all right, well, I'm going to live because I'm taking the daily steps to get to heaven. It's a long obedience in the same direction. And motivation, I think, really does play, can play a key part in our faith. You know, sometimes I hear, well, motivation is just a feeling and feelings don't last. Well, I think feelings do have a place in our lives as Christians. We don't want to be led by them. We don't want to let them dictate our lives. Of course not. But there should be some sort of emotional reaction when we're motivated by our faith. That should spur us on to do something. When we do things like serve others, or when we do the big things, we were talking about camp before we came on. When we go to camp, when we go to conferences and retreats and things like that, like, motivation has a great place in those kinds of things. Like, you walk away motivated because of that. And we're going to talk about the difference between the two, but I think we could say that discipline is the cause and effect of motivation. So when you are motivated, that's going to cause discipline. I hope I didn't answer your next question by that, but
you did, but that is okay.
I'm so sorry.
Oh, hey, I do have one more thing to tack on to that first part. You know, when I'm thinking about scriptural references and really what we're talking about, how motivation is what drives discipline, and that's the difference between two, which we'll get to in a second. One verse that comes to mind is, you know, the common verse in the beginning of James: "Consider it pure joy, brothers and sisters, when you face trials of many kinds." And that motivation, right, that is what gets us through those difficult times, so that we can use those difficult times as a testament to God's goodness later on and how he was able to work through those. But we've got to stick them out before we go tell people about them. And that's where motivation comes into play. Getting through those tough times, using those tough times to draw others closer to God as a testament to what he's done through us.
Yeah. Yeah. I like that. And verse 2 of James 1 is really good. And then you go down to verse 12 and it says, "Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him." And so you can look at that verse as saying, yeah, that's a motivator. That's a big time motivator in our lives. That's the key motivator in our lives of, no matter what I'm going through, I know that I know what I'm working for. I'm not just working for this life. I'm working for the life to come. I'm living for the life to come. I'm living in view of eternity. And that changes everything that we do in our lives. That makes us, I know we have the tendency to do this, that makes us not compartmentalize our lives. Like, I got my family life, school life, you know, work life, whatever that might be. That means my God life, if you will, my spiritual life, that's my life. And that's going to impact everything I do. My faith motivates me in everything that I do. So let's go ahead and jump to what we were talking about. And I know we kind of got to that in some ways, but how would you define that difference between motivation and discipline?
Yeah. Like we were saying earlier, they're very similar and they go hand in hand, but they are two distinctly separate things. Last night, I actually got the opportunity to talk up the hill to some of the older adults last night and give a lesson over Acts 16. Which is commonly known as the chapter about the conversion of Lydia and the Philippian jailer. and two common stories. I'm sure a lot of the people who are listening have heard them. But within the chapter, we dissected it down a little bit. And if you'll remember why Paul and Silas, Luke was with them, but Paul and Silas ended up in the inner prison of Rome in Philippi. You'll remember that he actually casted out a demon from a girl who had been following them around, saying, these men are servants of the Most High God, and they proclaim to you the way of salvation. I thought that word salvation was really interesting that she used. Now, because if you'll notice, Jesus tells people to go and spread the gospel. And there's a distinct difference between the gospel and the way to salvation. They're very similar, and they go hand in hand. And we often use those two phrases interchangeably, but they're two completely separate things. So what I did in class last night was I broke it back down to where it all began, the Greek words, right? And if you look at the Greek definition of salvation, it actually means preserved. And if you'll look at the Greek word for gospel, which is, I think it's like evangelios. It's got the word angel in it, which I thought was cool. I was going to try to work that in. I never really learned how to pronounce it. I'm not a master of the Greek language, but I do know how to look at a dictionary. And if you break it down from what it looks like as it meant in Greek, it means a joyful announcement, right? Oftentimes I associate the gospel directly with Christianity, but we've got to remember that this was written in a generic language, not a language centered just to talk about Christianity. When the Romans would go win a battle somewhere, they would come back and they would spread joyful announcements saying that they had won. That would be their gospel. But the gospel of Jesus Christ is what brings us salvation. The gospel is the good news, and salvation is how we react to it. And I think that the relationship displayed there between those two words also goes hand in hand with the relationship that we see between discipline and motivation. If we have motivation, we will become disciplined. Just like if you hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, the path to salvation is a natural response you take to that joyful announcement of the gospel that we hear. And the same is true with discipline and motivation. Because we are motivated by being with God again, we're disciplined, and that should drive us. Like you were saying earlier, if you think about discipline and what it means, verse that comes to mind is 1 Timothy 4. It's in 7 and 8, somewhere in there. I don't remember exactly which one, but it says, train yourself for godliness, right? Because we are motivated, we are in training. The Christian faith throughout the Bible is often portrayed as a race. And if you think about runners today, what do? They train all the time. As Christians, we are called to do the same thing. I had a buddy, his name's Keegan. He grew up across the street from me. He's now running track at OSU. But every day I would see him wake up, have his cup of coffee, and then go for like a 20-mile run or something ridiculous like that. But he was constantly training, and that paid off. Just as, you know, as Christians, we are to train ourselves in godliness. And that's where those spiritual disciplines come in, you know, that we see examples of the Bible, fasting, praying, spending time in the Word, serving others, giving thanks to God. Those different spiritual disciplines are really just a product of being motivated to get back with God.
Yeah, I like that. The gospel and salvation thing was really interesting. I like that, and it is true. I mean, that is what the gospel translated as, and it's kind of like the same word as evangelism too. It's spreading good news. It's announcing that, or someone announcing something like a herald reading from a scroll, whatever that might be, just proclaiming that. Yeah, that is so good. And I like what you say. I like that verse, training in godliness. I like that, because when you think about training, that's not a one-time deal. We can think about this. If we want to get in better shape, if we want to start lifting weights, well, that sounds good at the very beginning. And those first few days, or maybe that first day of the gym, oh, you're ready to go. you're feeling good. Maybe you're even a little sore and you're like, oh great. Yeah, I did something, you know, you get that gym membership, you buy the clothes, but then, say you go in the morning, then you wake up and, you know, it's the middle of January. You're like, oh man, it's cold outside. It's raining outside. Like, I'm not feeling it. I'm a little sore. Motivation would say stop. Discipline says no. You made a commitment to train. You need to keep going. And I think that that's so true. I think that's why I like that phrase and that usage of spiritual disciplines, because it's moving beyond motivation. And it's saying, I'm going to establish systems and principles and things in my life that ensure that I'm putting God first, that I'm putting God and my relationship with Him at the forefront of my life. It's not to say you're not going to sin if you read your Bible every day. Of course you are, or pray or whatever that might be. But it does mean that you're at least putting yourself in position to train for godliness, to keep going in the path of righteousness and in the path of godliness. You agree with that?
Absolutely. Absolutely. And I think those spiritual disciplines, which we'll probably touch on a little more later, they are really what help us get back to God. Because at the root of Christianity, you know, we are supposed to be getting back to God. Everything that Jesus did and everything before Jesus that paved the path for him was all this big plan to get us back to God, to that period of rest with him in heaven. So those spiritual disciplines, you know, they're what get us there. With Keegan and him running, you know, every day he got a little bit better. He got a little bit closer to his goal because he was motivated, and that motivation caused him to be disciplined. And it works the same way for us as Christians.
Mm, yeah, yeah, absolutely. So we've kind of been touching on this, but what makes discipline such a good thing in our faith?
Yeah. So motivation drives discipline, and discipline allows you to put yourself in a position to grow. A common phrase used amongst weightlifters is, you know, you got to get 1% better every day. We had a baseball coach in high school. I think I heard he used to work for the Padres. I don't know how accurate that is, and I don't know why he would move to Morrison, America to do that. But he was jacked, and that is something he would say to us every day when we went in there for baseball. It was good 1% better today than you were the day before. Leave the gym 1% better than you were when you walked in. And I think that is true in everything we do in life, but especially in the Christian faith. Now, if you want to grow closer to God, if you want to reach your goal of being with him again, right? Setting up spiritual disciplines for yourself is a great way to do that. Oftentimes in the Bible, you know, we see Jesus drawing away to pray. And maybe that was a spiritual discipline for him. Maybe that was him setting some time aside where he could just talk with his Father. That's a spiritual discipline that we can all easily apply. And I think it's really important when you're talking about spiritual disciplines to set goals. But when you talk about goal setting, I think one thing that we have to recognize about goals is the intent behind them. You know, we're talking about relationships a lot earlier. Say Addie and I, for those of you who are listening, Addie is my fiance. We are super excited to get married on June 21st. But say Addie and I are having a little bit of a hard time being close with each other. So one of the goal of the situation would obviously be to get closer together, to communicate more, whatever that looks like. Say, you know, one of the goals we make for ourselves is to not be on our phones past 7 p.m. That would inherently allow us to spend a little more time talking to each other instead of just being on our phones. But the intent behind that goal is not just to be off my phone at 7. The intent behind the goal is to spend more time with each other. And so in doing that, in setting goals It allows us, even if we don't reach them every single time, even if I'm maybe on my phone a little bit past 7 o'clock because I forgot one night, it's still setting a guideline and a pathway to achieving what we want, which is a closer relationship with God. And so that's the importance of spiritual disciplines, putting yourself in a good position to draw yourself closer to God.
Yeah. And I think the good thing about these kinds of disciplines is that hopefully we're never satisfied with where we are. And this is a goal that, and I don't think this should burden us in any way. It should relieve us in some way. This is a goal that truthfully we can't obtain until we're in heaven with God. The old phrase, you're never going to get to a point in your faith where you say, I've arrived, I've got it. And so it's something that you continue to foster and you continue to grow. There is no like, oh, great, I got the, body fat percentage that I wanted to. You can hit that goal and you can maintain it. But the goal of growing in our faith, that's a constant lifelong effort. And like I said, that shouldn't be like a thing that burdens us, that makes us say, oh, well, I can't get close to God. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is it's a constant lifelong effort, that process of sanctification, of becoming constantly cleansed of our sins, walking closer and closer to Jesus each day, becoming more like him each day. And you mentioned Jesus withdrawing from people to pray, getting up early while it's still dark. You see that time and time again. He also fasted, he prayed, he spent time in solitude and by himself. I think we can definitely look to the life of Jesus and look at the way he actually lived. We always want to be careful to make Jesus, yes, our Savior, of course, the one who made forgiveness possible, but also he's our role model. He's the one that we look to try to model our lives after. And we need to make sure that we're doing that, that he's our standard. He's who we try to become like. And discipline is a way we can do that, by setting up things in our lives, setting up systems and principles and pillars in our lives that help us become more like him.
Absolutely. I think Jesus is perfection, right? He never sinned. He was the perfect sacrifice. And a lot of people will tell you to, don't chase perfection because you'll never reach it. But I would disagree. I think we should chase perfection knowing we will never reach it, but in a constant pursuit of trying to become more and more like him every day. I think that ties directly in with spiritual disciplines. That's how we get better, is because we're chasing, we're running that race and trying to be more like Jesus every single day.
Mm-hmm. So we're talking about time in this series. What role does time play in establishing that discipline in our spiritual lives?
Yeah. Kind of like I was talking about earlier, in every relationship that you're in, whether it's with your mom or dad, a significant other, a little sibling, a friend, time is one of the most important things about any relationship. And the fact of the matter is that if you want it to be a healthy, good relationship, you're going to have to set aside time. It's funny. We use a phrase really commonly. It's like, oh, I need to buy more time. You can't buy more time. I wish you could, but you can't. The fact of the matter is you have to set some time aside, and you've got to carve time out of your schedule and whatever you're doing. And I know we were talking about this before too, but we both read the book, The Ruthless Elimination of Hurry. And that's something that book's talk about too, is setting time aside for you to just be with God, for you to practice those spiritual disciplines. I was giving my sister a ride home last night, and this is actually a subject we were talking about after Wednesday night services. I got done giving a little Devo up the hill, as I mentioned earlier. I help out with the youth group in Stillwater too. So afterwards we go play volleyball, basketball, things like that, just to, you know, gather together as brothers and sisters in Christ in the youth group at the Stillwater Church of Christ. And it's a great time. We have some really intense games. And afterwards, I usually give my little sister a ride home. And so Deidre and I talking about, you know, just the ins and outs of life as brothers and sisters do on those late night drives home from playing volleyball at the church.
As you do.
Got on this Yeah, as you do. we got on this topic somehow. And we talked about, you know, one of the things that we would both really like to do is start doing just one random act of kindness, one random something good for someone else every week. How that was a really tangible thing that we could do, but we oftentimes don't. I think that could look as simple as just telling your friends you really appreciate them just being there for you. Someone who's maybe been there, calling your mom and dad one time out of the week, saying, you know, thank you. You know, I think oftentimes we get caught up in asking God for things we want, but taking a second to stop and just thank him for everything that he has given us. And so I think that is one, you know, good, and we'll probably talk about this later. I'm creeping into one of my next points, but some of those tangible things that we can actually start to implement. I think that's a really, really good one to start with. It's simple, but oftentimes we don't do it.
Yeah. And we've mentioned this on this series, and it sounds a little harsh, but we do end up making the time for what is most important in our lives. That's just a plain fact. And it, at the very least, it should give us a little bit of pause when we start to make things that aren't spiritual the necessity. You know, well, I got this game, I got this test to study for. Meanwhile, like, we haven't spent any time with God. We haven't been really intentional about our faith in any way. And I'm not trying to, you know, guilt trip. I'm not trying to be legalistic, whatever you want to call it. Not what I'm trying to say. Like I've said before on previous episodes, I've just noticed this in my own life. I've noticed how easy it is to sometimes very easily make the time for other things that aren't spiritual while kind of saying that I don't have time for the spiritual things, if that makes sense. And so I think that that's really good. Just carving out the time, not saying you don't have time, but making that time and saying we've all got the, you know, same 24 hours in a day. I realize that, you know, people like college students, parents with young kids, I've seen it. I get it. But just realizing and thinking about, like, how can I actually do this? How can I actually make the time for these disciplines in my life? And so I think that that's really good. Those are some good practical things that you brought up there. So last question. We've kind of talked a lot about this, but what are some disciplines we can actually set up in our spiritual lives in order to grow a more consistent faith? Because I think that the end of disciplines is, of course, as we've been talking about, eternal rest, heaven with God in his presence. But I think while we're here on earth, it'll really lead us to a more consistent faith. I think discipline and consistency really go hand in hand. And so what are those disciplines we can set up in our lives for us to do that?
So, you know, Tyler, we were both officers. We're kind of ag guys, right? Me being an agribusiness major, there's a few places my mind goes with this. I took a class this last semester. I just got done with it. I needed a 50 on the final, and we got it. So we're good. Secured that A, and it was called Farm and Agribusiness Management. And in Farm and Agribusiness Management, you learn about a lot of different things, a lot of it accounting. But the two things that I'm going to bring up is you've got your regular markets in agriculture. You've got your wheat farmers. You've got your cow-calf operators. You've got the kind of normal things. But then you also got these niche markets to the side. And those niche markets consist of, you know, the random little things that some people do, like taking beef tallow and making it into skincare products. That's an agriculture business, but it's more of a niche market. It's not something someone's doing on a large scale. And so, you know, when I think about this question, what are those spiritual disciplines that we can implement directly into our lives to become more consistent followers of Christ, because we're motivated and it's going to drive that discipline? You've got your normal answers, right? You've got your big cow-calf operators, wheat farmers over here. The common answers would be, oh, we've got to pray more. We've got to read our Bibles more. You know, you've got to try giving more or fasting more, all those big picture ticket items. And I'm not discrediting those at all. I think those are four, I think I just mentioned, great ways that we can try to implement different spiritual disciplines. But what I really want us to focus on here is more of those niche markets, if you will, those little ways. Like I mentioned earlier, calling someone once a week, just someone different, saying thank you for being such a good role model or such a good friend, doing little things like that. That was one of them that I had down. Another one that I think is often underutilized is an accountability system. Say you want to become more spiritually disciplined. I would challenge you to find a friend, someone that goes to your local church. Develop an accountability system within as far as staying on top of those spiritual disciplines. Share your goals with each other. You know, the verse comes up, it's really common, is iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. And I think there's no better example of doing that as an accountability system through spiritual disciplines. That is one of those niche markets that I would really recommend. Another one is journaling. Journaling is something that I have found really beneficial, taking time to reflect. You think about Solomon and David. David, a man after God's own heart. They remind me of people who are deep in reflection, thinking about past decisions, thinking about future decisions, thinking about what they can do now, where they're currently at in their spiritual journey and their faith with God. Sometimes even telling God when they're a little bit frustrated with Him or frustrated with themselves. I think that's all really good. And I think it's a key part in developing that consistent faithfulness is constant reflection. And there's no better way that I found to do that than journaling. Another thing that I think is really good, another one of those niche markets that we're talking about, those unique spiritual disciplines, is to find something and give it up for one day a week. Maybe it's something that you do every day. I know we've both recently talked about deleting some social media apps to try to regain focus around it. Another thing that comes to mind that I've done from time to time is, you know, we both really liked, especially when you were still on those Aspen trips together. Coffee is a big friend of mine. I love drinking that go-go juice in the morning when I get up.
Don't say putting coffee. I'm with you.
Oh, man. But,
no, I'm just kidding.
Mm-hmm. But even something like that, just finding one day a week, but it is a little sacrifice we can make. And when we're doing that in regards to spiritual discipline, giving up something that we really enjoy, maybe it's coffee, maybe it's a Saturday of college football, you know, something a little that we're really in tune to most of the time that can take our attention away from God. Every minute we're devoting to something else is one minute we could be spending with God. And giving up one thing one time a week and spending that time instead furthering yourself in prayer or scripture. I think it's also key spiritually in those relationships that we can build. Setting some time, like we were talking earlier, the heart of every relationship is love and time. You know, spending time loving one another, set aside that time to really make sure everyone's doing okay in a relationship and where we're at, and showing each other love and affection. Setting some time aside to just call someone or text someone or do some reflection, giving up one thing a week, fasting, praying. Those are all different direct spiritual disciplines that we can insert into our lives to become more consistent followers of Christ.
Yeah, man, that's so good. Niche market spiritual disciplines. That's a That's a sermon series or a sermon there for sure. But man, I think that those are all really good things. I think the last one there that you mentioned, I know we joke about it, but just giving up something that you normally do. If there's like a, say you watch an NBA game or MLB game, you know, every day, like what if, cause those games are on all the time, every day. What if you just gave up that for one day? What if you didn't watch your favorite team for one day? That's where my mind went. And I think that that's so good. Or just making sure that you know who's fully in control, who is fully number one, and realizing that you don't have to have the things of this world to complete you in Christ. That's God's job. That's already been done. You know your identity. You know who you are. You know whose you are. And so you don't have to have these things. If you go to Starbucks or whatever once a week, try cutting that out for once a week and just realize that you're dependent on God, not eating out maybe one time or whatever that might be. So I really like that one. But journaling is great. Accountability, friendship, those kinds of things. And all of those things, as cliche as it sounds, those all take intention and intentionality. It all takes you. And I think that that's why you can call those disciplines, because it takes you actually setting aside some time, really thinking about it, and putting some thought into what you're doing. And I think as Christians, we don't live our lives that way. We don't live our lives without intention, but we need to make sure that we're actually are living with intention. And so I think that that's why disciplines and spiritual disciplines have a good place in our lives, because they do take that intention. They do keep us in check when it comes to, are we living with our purpose? Are we living as Christ lived? Are we living the way that God wants us to live and ask us to live? So those are all great things, man.
Thanks, right. Tyler. If I could point us back to one verse. Were you going to close it?
No, go ahead. Go ahead.
No, if I could point everyone back to one verse as we kind of sum it up, I think that 1 Timothy nails it. I think it really hits it home. In order to be spiritually motivated and disciplined, we've got to have a mindset that we are constantly training ourselves to be more like Jesus. We are constantly training ourselves because we're motivated. So we insert those spiritual disciplines so that we'll grow closer to Christ, and we can one day be with God again. As we began in Genesis, in the first part of Genesis, is where it begins and ends. You know, we go back to being with God again.
Yep. 1 Timothy 4, verse 8 says, verse 7, the latter part of that, rather, train yourself for godliness. Verse 8, for while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life that is to come. So it's really good stuff, man. Caleb brought up some really good things, as you always do. Thank you so much for coming on.
Absolutely. Glad to be here.